If you have your Bible this morning, I want you to turn with me to 1 John, not the Gospel of John, but 1 John, same author, different books. If you're unfamiliar with Christianity or unfamiliar with your Bible and you happen to have a Bible, what you do is you go to the back where all the maps are and you start turning left. And you'll get to these three little pastoral epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. I want you to find 1 John. As we've done in our series of Faith, Hope, and Love, this great Christian triad, we've introduced each of the three, or the prior two, faith and hope, and we defined what biblical faith is. We defined what biblical hope is at the beginning of the study, and I want to do the same thing today. I want to give us a biblical exposition of what love is, faith, hope, and love. So I want to talk about what love is, and the best definer of what biblical love is the Bible. So I want us to center on that. So you found 1 John chapter 4. I want you to find verse 7. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, and we'll read through verse 12. Beloved, let us love. Now, we miss out on that. In the original language, there's a play on that. We're called something along the lines of the agape, where the loved ones love. So it says something along the lines of agape, agape. And that's not it exactly, but that's the flavor of it. So it reads that way. The beloved ones are to love. So he says, beloved, let us love one another, for, purpose clause, love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Here's a hard line, verse 8. Anyone who does not love does not know God. Wow. Because, great statement, God is love. In this, the love of God was manifest among us, in other words, made known, that God sent his only Son, his only begotten, into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God. It doesn't start with us. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Wow. Now listen, folks, we're on some lofty ground here this morning. And we need wisdom and discernment to get to the bottom of it. Today's message is very, if for lack of a better term, we always talk about exegesis. That word means to draw out of. So we see what the text says and we pull out from it. We don't read into it. In other words, we don't get to impose our definitions on the text. We read the text and pull out from it. That's proper Bible study. It's not original with me in any way, shape, or form. This is the way the Word of God is approached. This is the way Cole approaches the Word of God. This is the way Logan approaches the Word of God with our students. This is the way Stuart and Eric and others approach the Word of God. We exegete. We draw out of the text. So this idea of pulling out from the text what the text says so that we can understand it. Not only that, it'll be very didactic this morning. In other words, very teaching-oriented. Kind of 1, 2, 3. We'll just walk through the text and see what it says and make application when appropriate. So that's the plan for the morning. Having said that, let's jump right in. In verse 7, John is urging his readers to act in accordance with their Christian status. John is urging his readers to act in accordance with their Christian status. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Our status as Christ followers becomes the standard, not our political persuasion. The standard of all of this is not what political party or what bent or what agenda or what action item happens to be the burr under our saddle at the time. The way that we live our lives is in accordance with our status as children of the King, our Christian status. Eric talked about this a while back in regards to the kingdom of God. We are kingdom citizens and citizens of this world. And at times, The wishes of this kingdom are going to be in contrast to the kingdom of heaven to which we belong. And in that moment, it is the kingdom to which we belong. Our ultimate allegiance in Christ has to be the thing that governs life. John is urging that here. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Love comes from God. It has its origins in Him and belongs to the divine sphere or realm of existence. That's where love originated. Love didn't originate on planet Earth. Love was transcendently displayed. It came from God, and it was demonstrated to us, given, if you will, to us. It follows in that anybody who shows love must then belong to that sphere, Christian speaking, in Christian terms. More on that in a little while. Whoever loves has been born of God and loves God. And this is the opening, or can be an opening, to an incredible misunderstanding. The question being, can anyone who shows love be a child of God and indifferent to Jesus? The scripture plainly says to us right here, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Well then, but John, are you totally ignorant of the unregenerate world who obviously displays love for one another? Are you saying, John, that they really do not love? And the answer to that is found in a theological answer. How is it, we would ask ourselves, how is it possible for people who do not believe in Jesus to love one another? And the answer is, we all bear the image of God, the imago Dei. We were created in the image of God, and as scarred or as marred, manipulated that image has been because of sin, we nonetheless bear it. All of us, regenerate and unregenerate, bear the image of God and therefore have the capacity to love. Now, I want to say that human love, outside of it being under the auspices or the banner of Christ, or the, if you will, the dictates of Scripture, no matter how noble that love is, it can never be used as a weight in the balance when it comes to being right with God. In other words, no matter how noble our love is, if the object of that love isn't expressly directed toward the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, no matter how noble that love is, it cannot be placed in a balance and give us any account. God has to save us. God has to give us of His love. And apart from God being the object of our affection, no matter how noble human love is, it won't measure up. It will not meet, for lack of a better term, the biblical standard. It falls short of the divine plan in every way, shape, and form. Verse 8, anyone who does not love does not know God. Now, can that be any more plain? I don't know about you, but they go, you know what the first check in my mind is? Am I loving? Because if the answer is no, then the most dreadful statement in all of history comes to bear upon my mind. Then I don't know God. You say, well, wait a minute, we still haven't answered this question about how the Jesus equation fits into all this. Well, it's not been fair, because we're taking this section of Scripture and in a lot of ways pulling it out of its context. So let's give it some context. Let's do a reverse and go into chapter 3. Same book, chapter 3. And I want you to find, I'll start reading in verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. And this is His commandment. Now, you want to know what God's about? This is it. This is short and sweet. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. So how is love couched? How is our love for one another couched? It's couched under the belief that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So the context for all this that John is giving to us is for the regenerate people that have been born again by the Spirit of God, the commandment is to love one another. So those, if you will, that are outside of submitting their lives to Jesus Christ, their love can be expressed. It can be demonstrated, no doubt about it. We don't want to say something that's not accurate or true. However, no matter how noble that love is, it'll never measure up to the biblical standard because it fails to recognize the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as the supreme object of our love. Those are the hard truths that John is relating to us this morning. A person who does not love does not know God. The implication, therefore, is that knowledge of God as love, when we acknowledge God as love, it says God is love. And so if we're going to acknowledge God as love, it leads mankind to love one another. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm immediately confronted with another question. Am I loving one another? Listen, it's not enough for you to say, I love everybody. I love the whole world. No, you don't. No, we don't. And that's demonstrable. We can show that we don't love the whole world because we don't have the whole world at the forefront of our mind. We are not demonstrating love to the world. A person cannot come into a real relationship with a loving God without being transformed into a loving person. I've had people say, man, I love Jesus. It's the church I can't stand. Well, no, you don't love Jesus then. I've had people say, no thanks to church. Well, then you don't love Jesus. Now, would you be offended, men, if I came to you and said, man, I love you, but I can't stand your wife? How would that go over? But that's what people do when it comes to church. Oh, I love Jesus. I can't stand the church. Or I hear stupid things like, I hear inaccurate things like, nature is my church. No, it's not, because you're not loving birds and bees and flowers and trees. You can't demonstrate love for that. You can steward it. I think there's a scripture in Hebrews that says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as some is in the habit of doing, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You see, the biblical standard is that we love one another, and the way that we demonstrably do that is that we assemble together. Now, I know we're in a crazy season of COVID, which we're having to place restrictions on that. I fully am aware of that. I know that it's dangerous for some to be, I fully understand all that. That's why we try to provide multiple environments, and that's why we have an online presence. What we're having to do for a season does not mean that's what we ought to do in practice for in perpetuity. We endure and we move forward. So the idea that a person can come into a real relationship with a loving God without being transformed into a loving person is a lie. God's love transforms us. It makes us into his image. What we will be has not yet been revealed, but we know that we will be like him, for we shall see him as it is. Does anybody else believe that the process of sanctification is at times painfully slow? Can I get a testimony from anybody on that? Oh, I want to be like Christ, but I feel like I'm more like the devil than I am like Jesus some days. What we will be has not yet been revealed, but we know that we will be like him. God is going to bring about the perfection of the saints. I urge you this morning to help Jesus out a little bit. A phenomenal statement in Scripture at the end of verse 8, God is love, one of the three great expressions on the nature of God found in the writing of John. In John's gospel, John chapter 4, verse 24, he says God is spirit. In the first part of this book, chapter 1, verse 5, it says God is light. When John says God is spirit, it speaks to his metaphysical nature. And philosophically, the world of metaphysics examines the fundamental nature of reality. What's ultimately real? That's philosophically studying metaphysics. For our purposes today, this means that God as a person, his personhood transcends, goes beyond, is metaphysical matter, the laws of man, the laws of nature. He is supernatural. He is beyond the natural. And so when John writes that God is spirit, he sees that he's talking in metaphysical terms. And what normally happens or what might happen is that we leave God in the metaphysical realm and we never bring him near. One of the great differences in Christianity between Christianity and Islam is that in Islam, Allah is so transcendent, he has no interaction with humanity. In Christianity, God is spirit and is therefore transcendent, but God is also immanent and that he is near to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He is the unique God-man. There is none like him. None. That's the major difference as we explore those world religions. God is not only spirit in First John 1:5, it says God is light. I want you to go there. Just turn back, and I want you to listen as I read this. 1 John, this is chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light. And I'm going to stop right there. We're going to come back to that verse here in a little while. God is light. And what he means by that is that he's not saying that God is just light. I want you to notice what he says. In fact, I'll just cover it now. Read what follows immediately after that. God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And in him, God is all loving. God is love. And in him, there is no darkness. God is holy. If there's no darkness in him, that means there's no deception in him. There's no wrong in him. Not only is God all loving, God is all holy. And those two attributes of God, his holiness and his love, are not to be seen in opposition, but are to be seen in cooperation, so that all of God's actions and activities toward us are governed by his love and his holiness. So you go, well, what about all that stuff in the Old Testament when we see the eradication of entire people groups? That doesn't look very loving. No, but it does look very holy. See, the moral justice of God in the Old Testament can't be seen merely in terms of man-defined love. It has to be seen in biblical terms of what the God of love and the God of holiness bring about. God is love and God is holy as well. John is not saying God loves. Is that true? Yes. Does God love? Answer, church. Yes. But John is not saying God loves. John is saying God is love, that all of God's action is loving, and that love is a personal activity. It stresses the personality of God. And when I say personality of God, I'm not talking about, man, he has a sunny disposition. It's talking about his personhood, the quality of being a person that differentiates or makes him distinct from a thing or an animal. The personhood of God is what John is emphasizing here. There's a huge, huge differentiation to say God is love and to say man is love. It would never be said of man or woman that he or she is love. We might say they can love, but we would never say of any human that everything about them is love. That's why God is transcendent. That's why God is different. That's why God is holy. That's why God is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. That's why God is immutable. He's unchanging. He's holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y. He is wholly different than us. It's describing the nature and the character of God. Now I'll go back to that. God is light, and in him there is no darkness. He is all holy, and he is all loving. And they determine his actions. Now, here's the deal. John moves from a theological assertion God is love, to its practical outworkings. If you'll recall last week, I said doctrine is not something that's up on a shelf. Doctrine is something that is lived out in the community of faith and the local expression of that known as Curry Creek. And the more we live out that doctrine, the more that we know that we've learned that doctrine, the less that we live out that doctrine, the more that I know that we need to be taught that doctrine and practice that doctrine. That's just a work of pastoral ministry. That's not unique to me. I'm not really even good at it. I have to have Darla tell me, hey, are you clueless, Jack? Do you not see what's going on? And I'm like, no, I don't. Why? And then she informs me, and I don't mean that in a negative way. She's my helpmeet. She makes ministry better for me. I wouldn't be here apart from her. I rely on her. She goes, John, our church is hurting, and they need to be ministered to. And did you know this? And I said, no, I didn't know that. Well, do something. And I say, yes, ma'am. Can I have a biscuit, please? So John moves from a theological assertion to its practical outworking. What does that look like? Verse 9. Whoever says, wrong chapter. Go back. Verse 9. In this, now he's going to tell us, he's given us an illustration or a demonstration. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, comma, that God sent, one of the favorite words of John, that God sent his only son into the world. Now, does that sound reminiscent to anything anybody's ever heard? Like maybe the most famous Bible verse in all of humanity? John 3:16, let's say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We know that. Does that sound familiar? Listen to what John says. I'll say it again or read it again. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only son into the world so that, another purpose clause, we might live through him. In other words, eternal life comes through Jesus Christ. And apart from Christ, there is no eternal life. In this is love. Not that we have loved God. Listen, love doesn't originate with us. And because it doesn't originate with us, we don't have the capacity to give it a biblical definition. Love originates with God because God is love. So he operates in that sphere, and he determines and sets the definitions of what love is. He determines the way in which love is made manifest to us. And so now he's going to tell us how that love was given to us. By the way, that word manifest that we read here, in this the love of God was made manifest. The word means to make clear or to be obvious, to display, to show, or even probably more appropriately here, to demonstrate. A practical exhibition. Oh, how does that thing work? Well, it works when you turn this and that wheel turns that and that belt turns that and the blade turns. This is how that works. That's kind of the flavor of theirs. Here's a practical or very, very practical demonstration of this. So if we want to know what love is, this is the practical demonstration of that. The love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only son into the world that we might live for him. In this is love, not that we've loved God, but he loved us and sent, there's that word again, sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Here's how love was manifested. I want you to turn with me to Ephesians. That means you keep going left in your Bible. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians. God eats peanut butter cookies. That's how you remember it. Philippians, God eats peanut butter cookies. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. One of the best texts in all of Scripture. Are you all ready? Chapter 1 of Ephesians, beginning verse 7. In him, that's Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. I love this, which he lavished. He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. I'm going to stop right. Making known the mystery of his will. So God made manifest the mystery of his will. Fast forward in Ephesians, back to chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery, there it is, was made known to me by revelation. How was the mystery made known to Paul? The word is revelation. This teaches something about, I'm going to sidebar, this is called epistemology. If you've ever run across that word, epistemology means it's how we get to know. How is it that we learn something? How do we learn? How do we know? And for the Christ follower, epistemology, how we know something to be true is that the eternal God of the universe has revealed himself to us. That separates us from all the other peoples of the world who in their mind, they have to learn from a cosmos that is trapped in time. But the transcendent, eternal God of the universe has revealed his will to us in and through his word and in and through his son. And that mystery has been known to Paul. Ooh, church, we got to lift our eyes. We are the church of Jesus Christ and have the revelation of the eternal God. Woo! Man, I'm excited. Listen to what he goes on to say. When you read this, verse 4, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promises in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That's for you. Unless you're Jewish, what an incredible, well, even if you are Jewish, the vast majority of us are Gentiles, and we've been grafted in. We've been made known and partaker in Christ, the mystery of the gospel. It's been revealed of this gospel, Paul says, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power to me, though I am the very least of all the saints. This grace was given, bump, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that now through the church, that's you, that's me. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms. Those adversarial rulers in the heavenly realms and those that are on our side, rulers in the heavenly realms, are watching to see the manifold wisdom of God. How is it that the gospel transforms us? How is it the gospel moves us? How is it that somebody comes to faith in Christ Jesus and are miraculously transformed by his love so that love for God manifests itself in love for others and that love for others leads to the building up of the body of Christ and the evangelization of the world? Woo, that's our role. That's our task. You see, we've got to be plus ultra. There's more beyond. Oh, it's not about gathering. It's not about singing. It's about world evangelization and making Jesus known. Woo. See, it's bigger than just coming together. Well, great day. Back to 1 John. So here we go. In this, the love of God was manifest among us, that God sent his only son into the world so that we might live for them. In this is love, not that we've loved God. Once again, it didn't originate with us, it originated with God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. We cannot understand, explain, or define true love beginning with our love for God. We can't. Love is to be seen in the prior act of God who loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation. What in the world is that? History lesson. Turn back to Romans. This is the second service. I don't have to let y'all out anytime. Turn back to Romans. Romans chapter 3. Come on, turn those Bible pages or flip that device in your hand. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Martin Luther says this is a great turning point in history. This is the turning point in God's word. This is the hinge. This is the hinge of the Bible. Now, we ought to pay attention if he said that. By the way, happy Reformation Day. Yesterday was Reformation Day. Did y'all know that? Anybody know that? Yesterday was the day Luther said, no, I'm not here to repair the door. I'm here to fix your theology. So Luther, by your grace and goodness, and a couple of years ago, Darla and I had the opportunity to stand in front of that door at the church at Wittenberg. What an incredible moment. Luther says this text is the hinge of history and the hinge of the Word of God. We ought to pay attention. So what does he say? But now. You see, this is the way things have been. Jews are arrogant and prepossessing, and they think they've got it all. And Gentiles are clueless. And people are moralists and thinking their moral persuasions are going to gain them favor with God, and their utter and complete failure to reach God by good works or national interest. But now, here comes the hammer. The righteousness of God has been manifested. There's that word again. Made known, made plain, demonstrated apart from the law, even though the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by grace. We're made right in God's sight by grace, not by effort. As a gift, I even like that better, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward, whom God placarded, whom God billboarded as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. What does that mean? To propitiate means to avert the wrath of God. Here's where those two concepts that John was talking about, God is light and God is love, come into play. God is light, he is holy, in him there is no darkness, there is no shadow. And he is love. And so where was the justice of God and the love of God? Where did it coalesce? Where did it come together? And it did so in the person and work of Jesus Christ as he hung on the cross for your sin and mine and the sins of the world. The wrath of God that should have been poured out on your life and my life was averted. It was propitiated. The blood of Christ moved the wrath of God in all of its holiness onto the person and work of Jesus. And the love of God is manifested in us. Whoa, church, that's hallelujah, that shouting ground. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Oh, righteous and holy God, do you be glory and honor and power and majesty. Why? Because we've been redeemed in Christ. Woo, man, this is what we live for. This is the only reason we live. This is the only reason we have life. Because the love of God and the wrath of God were satisfied in Jesus. Propitiation, what a beautiful word. Back to 1 John. But he loved us and sent, there's an intentionality to that, sent his son to be the propitiation of our sin. Beloved, conclusion. Beloved, if God so loved us, is there anything greater than that? And the answer is no. Beloved, if God so loved us, in this self-sacrificial action for the benefit of somebody else, if God loved us in that way, we also ought to love one another. James Denny wrote, to say God is love is exactly the same as to say God has in his son made atonement for the sin of the world. If the propitiatory death of Jesus is eliminated from the love of God, it may be unfair to say that the love of God is robbed of all its meaning, but it is certainly robbed of its apostolic meaning. You cannot define the love of God apart from the propitiatory sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The love of God. What a great song. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the higher star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure. The saints and angels song. when hoary times shall pass away and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who hear refuse to pray on rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so sure shall sure endure all measureless and strong, redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels' song. Could we with ink the oceans fill, and were the sky of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints' an angel's song. Are you singing the love of God? Is it a melody in your heart? Are you adding to the chorus? Are we loving one another? Verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We have no choice in our response. Our sin has been taken away in Christ Jesus by the gracious act of God. And this should arouse in us an adoring wonder, a wonder that moves us to love one another. It is totally inconceivable that someone could experience divine love and not to be obligated to love others in the exact same way. You see, there's this practical application. God says, I love you, and he demonstrates it by sending his son to be the sacrificial atonement for our sin. So the question is, you can say that you love the brethren, you can say that you love the sister, but let me ask you a question. How are you practically demonstrating the love of God toward others at Curry Creek? How can you say I love God and not demonstrably love one another at Curry Creek? Is there someone that you have a relationship with here at Curry Creek? Is there someone that you are sacrificially loving for their benefit that you get nothing out of, an agape self-giving? Is there somebody that you're giving your life to as an expression of practical love for God? And knowing the love of God, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, should it not move our love from being localized to being globalized? Should not the love of God that is made manifest in the sending of his son Jesus Christ for the sins of the world, should that love not move us out? Can we practically give? Can I write a check? Can I go? Can I pray? Can I correspond? Can I write a letter that's saying, hey, we love you and support you. Hey, we're praying for you. Hey, here's 10 bucks. Go get a burger on me. You probably have to write 50 these days. But write them a check. Say, I love you. We're praying for you. Is there a practical, demonstrable exercise of the love of God? Those of us who are dead in our transgressions and sins and have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ, if we've been transformed in that way, how can we not demonstrably show our love for one another in the world? It was inconceivable for John to think that there would be something other than that. Verse 12, no one has ever seen God. Let me explain that. What about those Old Testament manifestations? Well, they were manifestations. God is spirit. And by definition, he's metaphysical. He's beyond the natural. He's beyond the physical. So any vision, if you will, of God or any manifestation of God, God let them see a part, but not the whole. No one has ever seen God. If we love God, or if we love one another, listen to this. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. We cannot find God and experience his love fully by withdrawing from the world in a monastic privatization of Christianity. We cannot find God and experience his love fully by withdrawing. I don't know how to say it any plainer than that. There is a practical obligation to demonstrate love to fellow Christians in the world, even when they deserve the opposite, because that is how God has loved us. Father in heaven, thank you for the truth of your word. Father, it is a high and holy calling. Father, it is a standard that we cannot attain. apart from divine assistance. And so we praise you, Heavenly Father, for the indwelling of your very Spirit. We praise you, Father, for the physical living example of Jesus Christ to show us the way. Now, Father, motivated by your love for us and indwelt with the power of the Holy Spirit, may we love one another so that the world may see what the beauty of Christian fellowship and transformation looks like. Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to you be glory and power and honor and majesty and dominion forever and ever and ever and ever. And the saints respond, amen.